He said every tree that brings not forth good fruit will be hewn down. He said the mountains, the crooked ways he'll make straight, and every high thing will be made low, and every low thing will be exalted. Oh, he's just showing I'm going to judge everything that's high and lofty or lifted up in itself. It's not of God, but everything that's humble, if you'll humble yourself, I'll lift you up. Said the foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh in the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. That's, you know, in other words, I've longed in darkness or not knowing, in a place of not having the understanding. I've longed to know more about God. I've wanted to know more about Him when I didn't understand. No one could tell me. There wasn't enough to reveal the mystery that was hid before the foundation of the world was revealed in Christ Jesus. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. We ought to all have that in our heart, in our mind. God, I'm going to seek you early. While it, you know, right now it's early. We're in the early parts of the restoration of the church. You ought to seek Him right now and get all you can get. You may not, you know, if you don't have a heart to seek Him now and God's dealing with you to seek Him, then you may not seek Him as time goes on. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. All right. If I am, I'm going to need another battery, I guess. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. He's just showing a person of a wicked heart won't change, even though righteousness... Even though righteousness is being established in the earth, his judgments are in the earth. Verse 11 says, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. In other words, their own corruption. They'll be consumed in their own wickedness. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. I like this. I see the corruption and what's going on in the world. In fact, you know, we're just a few days away from a new election, aren't we? And I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but it looks like that the people of the land are so distraught with this all Democratic House and Senate that they're going to vote a bunch of them out and vote the Republicans in. Well, they're going to find out that the Republicans ain't going to do much better job. That's what they're going to find out. But if there is more conservatism or more toward righteousness, there does seem to be more liberalism. And you know, that's how much those two houses have changed over the years. The older people in here can remember when the Democrats were more conservative. They can remember that. And they were for the working, but the Republicans used to be the rich. And they was for the rich. And the Democrat, my daddy, you know, he was a staunch Democrat. He always said, boys, when you walk behind that booth, just pull the Democratic ticket. Don't even look at the rest of it. He said, because my dad came up during the Great Depression, And they formed unions to save the working man, because they were being made slaves of. Slave labor was being promoted in America. And the Democrats are the ones that got saved that and got the union started to protect the working man. Now it's went so far the other way. See, it's like democracy. I was telling Brother Jerry York the other day, I said, the problem with democracy is every loophole of democracy has been discovered and has therefore corrupted it. See, we was reading the Australian Prime Minister's statement. He made a national statement to the Muslims in Australia. And he told them, he said, we're a godly Christian nation. He said, that's not a statement, just a statement. It's a statement of fact, and there's facts and history to prove it. He said, this nation was based on Christian beliefs. And he said, that's a fact. And he said, and we have liberty in this country. And he said, and if you don't like our country and our belief, I want to give you the opportunity to exercise one of our liberties. And that is to get out of the country. If you don't like it, that's what he said. He said, you can leave if you don't like it here. He said, don't come here and try to change this country. We didn't ask you here. So he said, if you come here and you don't like us, then I'll invite you to live somewhere else in the world. But if you're going to live here, then he said, accept away our ways. And he said, you know, he went on with the language. He said, we speak English in this country, not Spanish or Chinese or Japanese or Russian or Iranian, or he named a bunch of them. He said, and so if you're going to live here, learn the language. He really made some strong statements, you know, but and we were reading that and talking about it. The Prime Minister of Australia made a national statement. Anyway, so Brother Jerry and I was talking about that, and I said, America has all the loopholes. See, America was founded as a Christian nation. I'm sure our forefathers that signed the Declaration of Independence would roll over in their graves if they knew how it was being interpreted today. The Declaration of Independence does not have to be changed. All they got to do is change their interpretation of it. That's all they got to do. And they are changing their interpretation of it. But it's not what the forefathers had intended. Did you want to say something? The Constitution, yes. Not even the Declaration, but the Constitution also. But anyway, let me get back to the verse here. I don't mean to get off on politics. But I'm glad that I come to the knowledge of something. The hand of a king, the Bible says, is in the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. God, he sets up kings. There's another scripture. He sets up kings and he tears them down. God puts kings in their place. So I'll just say that. Some people are worried about, you know, whether or not President Obama is going to get another term or not. I'll just tell you who's going to be the next president. It's going to be the one God sets in office. He may use people to vote him in, but God's going to put him in there. He sets up kings. He tears them down. I'm not worried about the conditions of this world because I'm not of this world anymore. I've been born of God. And I'm in the family of God, and I'm protected by Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and King. And I'm thankful for the nation we live in. I am thankful for the righteous principles that's been in it, but it's becoming corrupt. And I don't think it can be changed. I mentioned, was it this last week, when about Hezekiah, how God gave him 15 more years. And then his son, though after him, corrupted Israel. And God said, he said he was going to judge Israel because of that. And he set up high places. They began to worship Asherah and Baal. But then, and corruption was so down in that nation in such a way that God knew he'd have to judge it. Well, then a couple kings later, Josiah was just an 8-year-old boy when he got in. There must have been, his mother must have been righteous. Somebody had a righteous influence over that boy. And he ruled, I can't remember how long. I'm wanting to say 55 years or something like that. He ruled quite a while. And he uprooted all of the altars of Baal and the altars of Asherah and all the high places. See, they weren't supposed to offer sacrifices anywhere but in Jerusalem. But there was high places. There was places that that were considered to be religious influences and ideologies in Israel. And he had the high priest. He sent one of his servants, I think it was. I hadn't read this in a while. To go and talk to the priest. And the priest, they found a book of the law, and he brought it back to the king. And the king said, read it. He began to read it to him, and he said, my God, we got to straighten things up in this country. And he said, the wrath of God's going to be on us if we don't. And he began to straighten up everything that was wrong and wasn't according to the way God wanted it. And you could see, and God said, I'm going to judge the land, but I'm not going to do it while this king's alive. You can see a righteous government and a righteous leadership will hold back the judgment of God and God's wrath for a time. That's why it's important for you and I. It's important for you and I to to desire what God wants and desire righteousness and try to uphold righteousness in our country and be influential as far as those people whose our lives touch so that righteousness will prevail as much as God can help us to have the strength for it to prevail. But I can see, just like I look back in Israel's day, that there's been so much wickedness and unrighteousness so down in this country, God's going to have to judge it. God's going to have to deal with it because there's too much unrighteousness. I told Brother York, I said, there ain't a politician living that'll run for president that's got enough backbone to make a stand against homosexuality. I said, not a one of them. They're scared to death of the press, and they're scared to death to make a statement. And I said, God hates that because that's an abomination to God, and that's about the furthest invention of sin that man can invent. I was talking a little while ago about how you can explain things by what God made, how simple it is. I can just show you how simple it is to explain whether or not homosexuality is something God made or not. There's not an animal living that practices that. Not one animal. Even the animals, by nature, are, and then you go into the Word of God. I don't know how they change all that in the Word of God, you know. Think that, you know, that was just for that day. That, in other words, they make it that was the generation of how people wanted to do things then, and God accepted it. Now God will accept it because people's changed. It's baloney. If it's an abomination of God, it's always an abomination of God. God hates that. It's the furthest, it's the deepest invention of sin that man can go into. And you can see it if you look at it. You can just see that man has to delve into things more and more corrupt to get a greater pleasure out of sin. Because man he's delved into every invention of sin that there is, and none of it satisfies. So they have to go into some other level of making it more corrupt or more, more pleasing to the flesh. And you can't change. I mean, everything today, just about everything sexual, isn't it? I mean, you can't sell grape juice without using some kind of sexual insinuation. You know, everything is and right now in the land is so corrupt. Right here in America, where the gospel was, that's the very first thing God taught the Gentiles, was don't commit fornication. And fornication is, there's a lot of different forms of fornication. Fornication, the word fornication, you might say, well, Brother Smith, you're getting off your subject. Well, I'll get back on it in a minute. This is good, though. This needs to be taught in churches from time to time. It needs to be touched on. The word fornication means illicit sex, illegal or immoral sexuality. It's not, God's against it. and it could be a lot of things. Sex outside of marriage is fornication. Homosexuality is fornication. Adultery is fornication. That's fornication. Now, adultery is just a form of fornication. That's committing illegal sex when you're engaged in marriage. You're married to someone and you have fornication or sex with someone else. That's called adultery. That identifies what kind of fornication it is. But if you're not married and you're having sex outside of marriage, that's fornication. It's illicit sex. Homosexuality, God's against it. To have any, that's fornication. The Bible only condones sexuality or sex within the union of marriage. Anything outside of that's fornication. And so, and a lot of people don't know that. A lot of people think fornication is just, sex outside of marriage. But homosexuality is fornication. It's illicit sex. And God hates that. I'm not going to go into any graphic details, but I'll say this much about sexuality in America. Years ago, I don't know how many, but a long time ago, a boy could go somewhere with a girl if it was in broad daylight. If some way he could slip his hand into hers, that would move him and last him for weeks. He might not get to see her again. Back years ago, they didn't have cars. Boys didn't have cars. And they had to walk. Sometimes your girl was many miles away. Maybe 10 miles across town. And you might not be able to get to see her, once a month. But somehow or another, when you got to see her, if y'all some way or another could just talk to each other, sometimes just look into her eyes, I'd send cold chills up your spine. And if your hand could slip over into hers, in fact, if you could just work on how to hold her hand for maybe the first month or two, just dreaming about it. But you hold her hand, my hand's in her hand. Ooh, dear Lord, that's you could go home and live on that without eating for a month. But it done the girls the same way. The girls loved it. And to sneak in a, you know, finally get to a place where your lips met. Ooh-wee. I'm talking about just pressing your lips against your lips. I'm not talking about, you know, going wild. I'm just talking about two people's lips meeting and how that would send sensations all over your body that would last you for, seem like eons of time. See, but those days are over. Our young people, if you think you're waiting your kids get to be teenagers before you talk to them about sex, you are dreaming. They'll tell you more than you know about it by the time they get teenagers. And we're living in a terrible, corrupt world. You know, there's girls making out with girls in the halls and public schools today, and boys with boys. It's sick. We're living in a sick world. And how do you think God's ever going to get that rooted out of this world? It's going to take some severe judgment of God to deal with all of that. So, I never will forget this. I'm going to say this much more about it, and I'm going to hush. Because y'all are already catching on what I'm saying. But some of our young people needs to hear some of this, because they're living in a world that is totally different than what we grew up in, us older folks. Sexuality to them, even homosexuality, is not a big issue to them. Our young people are accepting homosexuality. They don't see that big a deal about it, because it's becoming common. It's commonly you accept them. And so, you know, now we're having same-sex marriages in some states, and I'm beginning to see, but I never did understand in the book. I never did understand when Lot, wasn't it Lot that went into the city and tried to tear the door down to get to it? No, now they're doing away with what was the don't ask, don't tell. See, that was a new thing in my day, don't ask, don't tell. Before that, it was absolute no. We won't accept that in our military. Then they broke down and said, look, we can't announce it. Can't come out in the open, but just don't, we're not going to ask you, so don't tell it. But in my day, when I went into the military, they asked me. It's on the record. But I was going to tell you the day that I explained to my mama what French kissing was. She never had heard of it, and when I told her what it was, she gagged. I can tell you where we was. We was in Deer Park, Texas, on Hillshire Street, standing in the kitchen. And I thought she was going to throw up in the sink. She gagged. She said, my God, I've never heard of anything so putrid. That was her word, putrid. And I thought to myself, you don't even know what that is. But evidently her and Daddy had made it all them years, just their lips meeting. And that did it. What I'm trying to show you is the sensuality, the sensitiveness of the human carnal minds has, and perversion of it has carried it into deeper depths of sin.
of exploration to get some further excitement out of it. And finally, even having to invent, you know, something that we can go further with to get some more feeling to the flesh. Now, there, that's all I'm going to say about it. All right, let's get back in the book of Isaiah. I got to hurry up. I'm running out of time here, getting on all of this stuff. One thing about it is you'd have to mention, I mean, you got to admit, I am holding your attention. You know, I can tell you are listening, whether you like what I'm saying or not. All right. All right, let's see. Verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. I'm still in Isaiah 26. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Our Lord, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, these other lords that had rule over us, these other false gods that's been introduced and been worshipped in Israel. They shall not live. They're dead. They're deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and cried out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We've been with child, we've been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. In other words, he's just showing, we haven't been able to produce a man-child. We haven't been able to produce righteousness in the earth. Thy dead men, verse 19, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. For the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There's a resurrection here he's talking about. Your dead men, together with my dead body, shall they arise. Now verse 20 says, come, my people, enter into thy chambers, or the graves, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. So here he's showing that together with his dead body, there's going to be those that are dead that are going to rise with his body. Now look in Malachi, the third chapter. Just take a couple scriptures here in the Old Testament, and then let's take a couple in the new, some in the New. Malachi 3. Because most Christian churches, in fact, I don't know of any Christian church outside of the churches in the body of Christ, which I distinguish differently than all the people that use the term body of Christ. They don't teach a resurrection where people resurrect here on the earth and have to finish a work here on earth. But the Bible does teach that. All right, in Malachi 3 and 16, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. I mentioned this in Bible study. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So he showed right here that he would remember. He wouldn't forget those that feared God. They that fear God are just. They in other words, they reverence. They hold God in his right place. And God said, I'll remember them. In the day that I make up my jewels, that's when I'll remember them. Well, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he came and that he began to make up the bride of Christ. That he wasn't trying to save everybody in the New Testament unto eternal life. He's trying to get together a ruling element that would rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Those people would have to be overcomers that reach perfection. That would be the first fruits. We were reading in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, but we never did finish it. Never did get it finished. We got on so many different things. Now, if you go from here to Matthew 27, 52. You know, I think, I really do believe that God's people are about to get ready to hear these things. I don't think it's as disturbing to a lot of people. Some people would get disturbed when you start dealing with their doctrine. Some people are so down in doctrines, the doctrine of Christianity that's been promoted in days before, that they cannot change to receive the truth of the Word of God. But they also can't answer these questions. They have no way of explaining these scriptures I'm going over. But they won't hear the truth either. They won't accept it. Because it's different. People have a hard time changing. They open their hearts and their minds to receive truth, more truth. But if God deals with your heart, you will. And if God doesn't, you can't. So the Lord knows the heart of a person. If he can prick your heart, it's like Paul the Apostle. His heart was pricked. And finally God got his attention and he changed from a Judaizer of the Philistine sect and became a part of the body of Christ. Matthew 27, let's start in 50. Jesus, here he is on the cross, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints. You see, right there, saints. Not just anybody, but saints. Which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It's amazing how Matthew put this in there, because when Jesus cried up with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, he didn't resurrect for 3 days. But it was after his resurrection, before these saints came out of the grave. But Matthew put it in there in order. He said, this is a good place for me to tell about what happened here. Now, who would you tell? I mean, you know, if somebody dead in the grave, let's just take the thief on the cross. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He wasn't talking about that 24-hour day. That 24-hour day, Jesus laid in the grave. He's in the grave the next day. He didn't raise till the third day. But he was talking about the day of the Lord. In that day, we say that. We say, in this day and time, we're not talking about just these mics that, have I not ever had it on? Oh, it's dead too. Y'all mark these batteries that charge and they don't last 10 minutes and throw them in the trash. Let's start all over on a new group. For them to come out of the grave, and I mean, who would you tell if, you know, somebody had been dead and buried? Well, let's just take it for a few days to start with. I mean, anybody's been dead and buried and they showed up, I mean, who you gonna go home and tell? You know, this old boy died last week and was buried. He showed up in church today. And all of us saw him. I don't care if he gets up and announces it. Some of y'all wouldn't believe it to start with, probably. But see, we all believe in a resurrection of the dead, but we don't. It can't happen right now. Well, when it does happen, are you going to believe it? See, there's going to have to be something, some manifestation of God to touch us, to help us. Of course, you know, I mentioned 3,000 came in on the first day of Pentecost. The next day, 5,000 was added. Here, Jesus and all the miracles he'd done, and as great as he was, couldn't get but 120 to follow him. But on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 came in. Don't you think it's reasonable to consider that these people that came up out of the graves? In the first place, if you come up out of the grave, you know, would you have to dust a little dirt off of you? Or what about your clothes? I'm talking about your you already went back to dust. If God can bring you out of the grave, Brother McGowan said, surely God can dress you without any dust. Yeah, I think they just, but I think there must have been an angel or somebody there that said, look, you need, the city's right that way, and you need to go, and you need to, there's a man of God, Peter, and James, and John, go there, tell them who you are, tell them I sent you, tell them the Lord sent you. Now, that had to be a remarkable day. It had to be a remarkable time that people.
There was 5,000 more.
Yeah. I mentioned that. 5,000 added more. And then that adds some things to consider. It wasn't very long after that that they had to choose out 7 men. The Greeks, the Grecians, begin to complain that there's so many widows that aren't being taken care of. Well, where did they come from? How come they've not been took care of before now? Why is just now we're saying there's a lot of widows that nobody's taken care of? Somebody needs, and they appointed 7 men full of the Holy Ghost that had wisdom that they entrusted them to take care of all these widows. 7 men. I can take care of several widows. Just give me the means. Why were they selling everything they had and bringing all the money and putting it at the apostles' feet if there wasn't some need? See, there had to be some need. But if you go to having several people resurrect from the dead, and here, remember, Malachi 3 said, they that feared, God remembered them. And the day I make up my jewels, I remember them. Why would they need to resurrect? Why would the thief need to resurrect? To receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You have to be born again. The people of the Old Testament could not be saved eternally without being born again. Now looking, let's go to Hebrews. The 11th chapter. Hebrews starts out talking about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Here he's showing it by faith. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That doesn't mean he went to heaven. He didn't go to heaven. I'll read you a verse in a minute that proves to you he didn't go to heaven. He just, God took him. That's what it says in Genesis. Is it the fifth chapter? Or there where it said, and Enoch was not, for God took him. That's what 5:22. That's where we say that when somebody dies, we say God took him. But Enoch, he didn't see death because he was only 365 years old, and every man that's mentioned in the fifth chapter of Genesis lived to be at least 865 years, up to 969. Methuselah was the oldest. They all lived to be 900 years old, almost 1,000 years old. But Enoch, God took him while he was young. He was just a whippersnapper at 365 years old. He didn't see death coming, just like you young people. Y'all don't see death. You ain't even thinking about dying. But you ask some of these old people, they can see it. We can look in the mirror and see it. Yeah, I'm seeing it more every day. My hair used to be coal black. I didn't used to have a wrinkle in my face. I never had rheumatism or arthritis. I never woke up in the morning sore. But I see and feel death working in my members, in my body. I'm decaying. I see it. He didn't see it. It wasn't time for him to die. He was just 365 years old. Everybody was living in those days to be 800-900 years old. So, how old was Adam when he died? 830 years old? Something like that? 930, yes. But anyway, Enoch, then it goes on, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God. He was a man of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. He's going down through here giving us people. Verse 11, Sarah received strength to have a baby when she was 90 years old. And that was after the first 1,000 years. That was when women, they didn't live to be but about 120 or 30 years old. You see, sin had corrupted the world and death lingered. A shorter period of time. I mean, it came quicker. Then in verse 13, he's naming all these. In 13, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yes.
Question. Now, I know the Bible doesn't say anything about it in here, but it mentioned, you know, Noah here, but would... I know the Bible didn't mention it, but it mentioned Noah there. But if his wife was righteous also, you think she would have had to resurrect when he did?
Sure, he's just mentioning, he did mention Sarah here because she did have a miracle, but all that feared God, women and men, God
family.
Wasn't making a difference between men and women as far as righteousness was concerned, but in the Old Testament, through the Bible, when lineages are given, it always just gives men. It doesn't mean that God's leaving the women out, but the women are included in the man.
Yeah, so you there know. Could be a whole bunch more besides just those people that
he tells that over here in just a minute. He goes ahead in verse 20, Isaac, verse 21, Jacob, verse 22, Joseph, verse 23, Moses. He shows a little bit about them. Verse by faith, verse 29, he's showing Israel here. He's saying, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. He's just showing how faith, the people acted on faith. Then in verse 32, look what he says. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, there's Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight and armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. There's the woman of Zarephath, the day of Elijah, and then Elisha also raised a woman's child from the dead. And others were tormented, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, they had a hope for a resurrection and a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover the bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. There's John the Baptist included, no doubt, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What promise? The promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, to be born again of God. You got to be born of God. Jesus said you must be born again. Let me hold your place right here and look at Acts, the second chapter of Acts. Verse 33. He's talking about verse 32. Start there. This Jesus hath God, Peter said, raised up, resurrected, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. They saw and heard people speaking in tongues that were born of God's Spirit. The promise of the Father was finally accomplished on the day of Pentecost. Now go back to Hebrews 11. I want to read that those last two verses there. I just wanted to bring that in, that they having did not receive the promise. What scripture, what verse was that in? 40, yes. God having provided some better thing for us. What better thing? The baptism of the Holy Ghost and the truth of the Word of God and the understanding of the plan of God that was going to make eternal life available. God provided that. You remember Jesus even showed. He said, the first will be last, but the last will be first. In other words, here they were, the apostles, down in the end of the Jewish world, and they were the first ones to receive the promise. But then the first ones got it last. They resurrected. They didn't get this revelation or the understanding of it until after there was a ministry that Jesus gave it to and that it brought it about through. God, now look, verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, all of these Old Testament worthies he just mentioned, without us, should not be made perfect. They can't be perfected unless they receive what we've got. They're going to have, God has to resurrect them, bring them up down here in the end of this world so that they can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the truth of the Word of God and finish the work that God started in them. That's not so far-fetched. That's no more far-fetched than thinking that you can just, whoop, just like that, quick, have eternal life. In fact, it makes a whole lot more sense to me. It doesn't make any sense to me that God just made a mistake. That's basically what Christianity taught us, that God made a mistake, that the old covenant, the law, was a mistake. No man could do it, so God sent His Son here to pay the price for all of us, and if you'll accept Him as your Savior, you just get a free ticket to heaven. But nobody stopped to ask the question, what's going to happen? How am I going to quit sinning when I get there? Well, God's going to change you. Saints, if that all there is to this, why didn't God just make us all that way to start with? What is this all about? But I'm telling you, God does not want a family that is made to be righteous. He wants you to experience righteousness and understand it and love righteousness. See, angels are made servants of God. They don't do anything outside of what God made them to do. But they're not God's children. They're His servants. They're made to be servants to them that are to be heirs of salvation. But we're made to grow up in Him and develop His characteristics and the principles of righteousness and be perfected in them. And our mind finally becomes like His. And God is bringing about a righteousness in us. Now let me read. Let me go to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to get down from here. I know I've kept you a long time, but I'll just credit it to me later. You know, when I let you out early, we'll say there's part of our time back. All right, in the 15th chapter, in the 20th verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first one that ever died that resurrected. Now, when Jesus resurrected, He finished His work. He reached perfection, so He got a glorious body. And He made it possible that you and I could accomplish the same thing, especially in the early church back there. Everything was in place for them. They just had to go through the process. And Paul said in Hebrews 6, he said, let us go on to perfection, and this will we do if God permits. See, you've got to go through the process, and you have to have God's permit to move up another level. You've got to have God. In other words, God has got to say, all right, you've done everything. You've responded to everything I've revealed to you. So I'm going to give you some more. To him whom much is given, much is required. But I want all God has for me, so I have to accept the responsibility of all of it. There'll be a lot required of me. As God gives me more, He's going to require more of me. See, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That just means all that live, all that accept Christ, all that that He's able to that are able to receive what Christ has. But every man in his own order. See, there's an order to it. It's going to happen. You're going to be made alive if you're faithful and just, but there's an order to God. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. He came back there and He entered the Jewish world. And He came to that world, those that received Him, and finished their course. They entered into the order of God and they were made perfect. And those that resurrected, the Old Testament saints resurrected. And they had an opportunity to reach perfection and be a part of the bride. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when He'll have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. So, and that's going to take 1,000 years for finally to bring a consummation of all things and finally for Christ to finish the work that God gave Him to do. And so down here, we have to have a restored church at the coming of the Lord down here. There's two comings. He came back there. He did a work in the end of the Jewish world. He harvested the Jews and a part of the bride was made up. He's restoring the church down here, and when it's restored, there'll be enough of the power of God, and there'll be a resurrection of the dead, of those that died during the 1,000 years. And they'll receive the promise. They'll receive the power of God and set under a sevenfold light that will make it possible for them to inherit eternal life. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, that's talking about God putting all things under Jesus' feet, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. In other words, God, the exception to everything being put under Jesus, is God Himself is not under Him. Jesus is under Him. He's the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. So there is one exception to all things being under Jesus. That God is the head of Christ even. He's not under Christ. He's not under Jesus. So there's a lot of work to do, saints. I don't know how many of you thinks, has anybody in here thinks you've made perfection yet? If you don't, well, then you got a ways to go. So stay with it. Stay on the job. Look, those Old Testament saints, they saw the promise afar off. They saw the promises. They had a hope of a better resurrection. I do too. I just believe it's not my job to resurrect me. That's God's job. My job is be faithful. Stay among the faithful. If I'm faithful and just, the rest of it's up to God. He'll do His part. I have confidence in that. I'm just trying to help you to understand how it works. Praise God. All right. If the ushers will come, we'll take up the offering because dinner's ready. And I preached until part of the congregation left and took their money with them. So some of y'all may have to give a little extra to make up for it. And then I'll... Or if y'all will remind me, we'll tell them when they come back. Pray for Brother Brett Weiniger. He's home sick with a bad knee. He's just tendonitis, I think, isn't it? And just hit him. So pray for him. Several families out of town today. Phil Fishers, both Durham families are out of town. They're in Republic. Tyrone and Angie are out of town. I never know where they're at. Somebody don't tell me. What else do we need to pray for? Sister Hutchison? All right. Brother Hutchison. Also, Brother Ray Valdez is having surgery Thursday, isn't it? Brother Shane is having surgery Tuesday. I'm having surgery. Remember that. Brother Weiniger is going into possible knee surgery. Brother Weaver. call. They're not coming, but they're holding on by calling in. Pray for them. Yes. It's good to see Brother Anthony with us today. Praise God. We're glad you're here, Brother Anthony. We've been missing you. Sister Lacey. All right. To add to the prayer list, 30 acres that they need to sell. So just remember that. Sister Elsie, her family. All right. Pray for Brother Michael Smith. He's endeavoring a new job. And so Brother Fred Stewart also has started a new business. Keep him on your prayer list. Brother Neth and I. Or your grandma, grandpa, his shoulder. Okay. Let's remember that. Sister Wilkins. All right. Josh and Haley. All right. Sister Abraham. Her family. All right. Sister Jacqueline. All right, her baby sister, is that what you said? Went into early labor. 2 pounds. All right. Well, I'll give you hope. Ethan, where are you? Right here. How much did he weigh? 1 pound and 1 ounce when he was born. About 3 months early almost. So... You could just about hold him in your hand. He slept in a bread pan on the stove. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't. Yes, Brother Fleming. It's good to have him here. He's been sick. Praise God. I'm glad he made it. Praise the Lord. We're glad you made it, Brother Fleming. All right. Where's Brother Dave at? All right, Brother Gaylor. All right, he's going for orientation on a new driving job. It should make him here. Aren't we glad to have Brother Gaylor with us? He's not been here in a long time. Praise the Lord. All right, let's all stand and ask God to bless the food also and meet these needs and then sit back down and... let's give a good offering today and your tithes. We still takes money to operate, pay the bills. And I want to remind you to pay your pledges too as soon as you can to get them in. We still have some time, I know, but I just want to remind you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your great grace, oh God. Lord, these needs we just offer up to you and ask you to meet them according to your will, Lord. Touch each and every one, those that were mentioned here today. God, would you touch those that are sick, those that couldn't be here today, those that are discouraged, and those that are fallen by the way. God, encourage them and help them. Touch these that are sick. Sister Jacqueline's little sister, God, touch her and this baby. Each one, God, help Sister Lacey's family, sell this land, oh God. These, Brother Michael, help him with a job, God. Brother Fred, bless these that are in need today, oh God. They're our flesh, bone of our bones. We care for them and love them as you do, Lord. And we just ask you to help us with these needs today. Bless those that give and the food and the fellowship. Help us, oh God, as we endeavor to serve you. Touch the Word of God and help us, Lord, to understand it more and more. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right. Brother Dave, I was going to tell y'all, I was going to have him stand up. He's got on a suit today, a nice suit. Takes a little while, you know, to get geared up for this job. And so I just appreciated seeing him in that suit. And he looks handsome. And looks like an usher. All right. God bless you as you give today.
So many times I tried to be like others, I know. But somehow it just never could be. Well, I knew that I was different, 'cause I felt it deep inside. And I knew God had His loving hand on me. Now I'm so glad for His loving hand that's helped me. And for the truth within my life. Now I'm gonna serve Him forever. I'm gonna stray from Him no ever. I wanna be worthy of the hand that leads me right. Well, I remember all the many times my Lord washed places where there was danger everywhere. Well, I felt my Savior touch me, and I heard Him say to me, come home, my child, you don't belong out there. Hand that's helped me. grief